Welcome here. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. Worship team, thanks for leading us today. And maybe if you're here this morning and you're new, a visitor, maybe you're unfamiliar with church, you just you thought this was a concert and you just walked through the doors, and then they're all singing about Jesus. We're just thankful that you're here. And sometimes in life we feel, and all of us, whether we know Jesus or not, whether we follow Jesus or not, sometimes we feel like we're far from God. But here's the thing about Jesus. With him, we're never too far from God that he can't reach us. And we know that because when the Christian faith isn't something about us getting our act together so that we can finally approach God. Rather, it's different. God comes to us. And because God comes to us, it means that we are never far out of his reach, because his reach expands across the universe, for he made it. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm worthy, I don't know, I think I'm far from God, know that we follow a God who comes to us, and he loves you dearly and deeply. We've been talking about disciples this year, and disciples of Jesus do three things. And if you've been tracking this year, you should by now know what those three things are without me telling you. Disciples of Jesus do three things. They walk with Jesus. They become like Jesus. And they join what Jesus is doing. It's a definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We walk with him in our daily life, and as we open our life to him, we become more like him. And as we become more like him, we join him in his redemptive mission in the world. And a few weeks ago, and so over this past month, we've been considering how we can join Jesus in his redemptive mission in the world. And it was a few weeks ago, I preached a message about one of the ways that we can join Jesus in seeking and saving the lost. And one of the ways we can do that is by preaching the gospel. Not preaching in a way like I am doing, but preaching with our life. That is, that we can make room to share Jesus in both word and deed with the people that we know, people at our work, people at our school, people in our neighborhood. And I can imagine if you were sitting there hearing that sermon, you were probably thinking something like this. You were thinking, well, Keith, that sounds all well and good, but you don't know where I work. Or you don't know what it's like to be at my school. There's no way I can share Jesus in that place. Because talk about Christianity, it's simply not welcome there. It's not allowed there even. In other words, for most of us, the question arises, how can we join Jesus' redemptive mission in secular environments? I don't like that word secular at times, because sometimes it makes us think that there is this holy world and then there's this unholy world, and we know that everything that God makes is sacred, everything he makes, but sometimes we lose our way. And so sometimes we live in this world where there are these secular environments. And the question is, how can we follow Jesus' redemptive mission in these secular environments? How can we be his people on his mission in contexts that are not friendly to conversations about faith? Or in places, quite frankly, that those conversations are outright forbidden. And so today I want to do two things. First, I'm going to take 10 minutes and I'm going to cast a vision from the Bible, from a piece of scripture, about how you can join Jesus' redemptive mission in the secular environment that you occupy, whether that's your school or your work or just out in the community. That's the first thing I want to do. But then I'm going to invite two people to join me, and they're going to share their experience about how they've been following Jesus in their own unique context. And so I'm going to invite up in a moment Christina Drescher, who is a public school teacher here in Kelowna, and Stephanie Merkel, who's a student at UBC Okanagan. And I want to hear from them about what it looks like for them to follow Jesus in their unique environments. And it can be a challenging thing, but also a beautiful thing. And so we want to hear from them. And so my goal in these two things is to help you take your own steps to join Jesus' mission in the unique sphere of life that you find yourself in your context. And so I invite you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning, because he wants you to be his person on mission wherever you find yourself. And so turn with me. I'm going to read from a text in Jeremiah chapter 29. It might be familiar to some of you. Some of you might have the tattoo on your arm. Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump to verse 4 through 7. It's on page 545 of the Pew Bible, or you can turn there in your device. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Then in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, this morning as we sit under your word, as we seek wisdom through conversation, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be working in your people to give us a vision of how we can courageously and lovingly join you in your redemptive mission in the unique place that we find ourselves in. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd lead us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So Jeremiah 29, this piece of scripture, it's an excerpt of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah is writing to God's people while they are in exile in Babylon. And I've chosen this text specifically for that very reason. You see, there are times in history when God's people, people like us, live in a society that is out of sync with God and his ways. That's the case in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29, God's people, they had been conquered by a secular king, King Nebuchadnezzar. They were marched out of their own land, out of Jerusalem, out of their own country. They were marched out by force and forced to live in a foreign land. So virtually overnight for these people, they were surrounded by a people group and by governments that didn't believe in their God. They were submersed in this culture that didn't follow God's ways or really care to know about them much at all. The schools didn't teach Yahweh as the one true God. The governments didn't build laws around Yahweh's way. And the faithful, they didn't have much of a voice to change the fact. And in many ways, if you're tracking with me, the context of Jeremiah 29, it mirrors the context for Christians today. So we can learn something. We can learn something here about carrying our faith in the secular environments that we find ourselves in. And there are three things that I want to really quickly highlight for you, three things from the text. First, we see that God sometimes plants people in secular environments for a reason. Look at verse 4. It says this, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." The I there is God speaking. God says, "I carried you into exile." And again, it repeats later in verse 7, and I'll read that in a bit. But the point is, God carried this group of God's people into exile. God was the orchestrator of his people living under this secular king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a good king, for the record. God planted his people among non-believers for a certain purpose. And sometimes Christians, we would rather keep to ourselves in this cozy Christian huddle or keep a safe distance from those who don't believe the same things that we believe. But here, God intentionally plants his people smack dab in the middle of a foreign nation with foreign gods and practices and worldviews. And so could it be, church, that the secular job that you find yourself in, or the school that you're going to, is precisely where God wants you to be? Could it be that he has planted you there for the larger purpose of being his person in that place? I believe he has. That your work, your school, your university, your neighborhood, God has planted you there for a reason. Grads that are going to school, God is planting you there for a reason, and it's not simply to get an education. You teachers, nurses and lawyers, and accountants and social workers and baristas, Jesus has you in these places because he is Lord of every place, and he's inviting you into his redemptive work in those places. You are God's person on mission in that environment. And that's why Jeremiah, in the text, he tells the exiles who are in their own secular environment in Babylon, he tells them to settle down and to plant gardens and to have families. He's saying that because one of the ways that God intends to carry his presence in the world, one of the ways God intends to carry his story in the world, is through godly people who are invested and engaged with those who don't know him, or invested and engaged with those who actually stand against him in some way or another. God has planted you where you're at for a reason, and it's a redemptive reason. Which brings me to the second thing that we see in the text, and it's the reason God has planted you in the place that you're at. We see why God has planted you there in the text. Namely, he does it so that you would fill that place with the knowledge of who God is and what God is like. And I've spoken about this many times before. But we see it in the text. That's really what the language in verse 6 is all about when it starts talking about starting families and increasing in number. It's an echo of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, if you remember the story. It's where God tells Adam and Eve to do the same, to increase in number. And if you remember from some of my past teachings, it's not because God wants to fill the earth with more and more babies. But it's because he wants to fill the earth with more and more people who carry his name in the world, who reflect his glory in the world, more and more people who are alive in the image of God that he has imprinted in every person. In other words, God has planted you in your context to amplify the characters of heaven here upon the earth. That's your missional calling. Whether it be in school or at work or in your neighborhood. That's the second thing. And finally, the third thing. The third thing we learn from God's word here to these exiles in Babylon is that one of the ways that it actually articulates one of the ways we can go about living out this calling, and it's in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Do you see what God says here? God says, seek the shalom of the secular city. Chase after the peace and wholeness of a people group that doesn't know the love and holiness of God. Don't scoff or ridicule or look down your nose at all the people who don't know your God. Rather, pray for the city. Hold their people before the Lord. Intercede on their behalf. Roll up your sleeves and bring a blessing. And so, church, when you think about your own context, where your Christian life meets our secular society, I wonder, what does it look like for you to join Jesus' redemptive mission? What does that look like uniquely for you? And as you do dream into that, I want you to consider these three things that I've shared. God has planted you in that place for a reason. You are His person in that place. So take responsibility for that calling. And secondly, God has commissioned you to fill that context with the knowledge of who He is and what He's like. So align your actions with the heart of God. And third, pray for the people. Intercede on their behalf. Pray that they may flourish to the glory of God and bring a blessing. I'd like to invite up Christina and Stephanie to join me on stage. And we're just going to do a little reset here. Actually, I'm going to keep this. Christina and Stephanie, why don't you join us? You've got your microphones there. You get to sit here. These chairs are really fun. You can really swing all the way around on them. So I'll let you figure that out. Can we just give an applaud to these two for... as they make themselves comfortable. It's always kind of a little nerve-wracking coming on stage, and so I thank you for joining us. And as I said, I wanted to hear from the two of these friends of mine as they share and hopefully give you a vision for what it might look like for you to join Jesus's redemptive mission in your unique context. But maybe at the outset... can you just, so this is Christina, who's on our worship team. You often see her. And this is Stephanie, who is also on the worship team, but is serving usually in the sound. And so you don't always see her there. Really great to have the two of you here. Can you begin maybe we'll start with you, Christina. Tell us a little bit about your context. And what are some of the unique challenges of being a follower in your context?
All right. So I am a public school high school teacher, and I feel so blessed to get to have that job. It's amazing. I love going there every day. So as far as challenges go, honestly, I don't have a lot of challenges in my job because I love it so much. However, as a Christian, there is that one tricky challenge where a huge part of our role as teachers is that we are supposed to help our students form their own opinions and form their own belief systems and teach them how to do that in their own personal way. And so a part of that is that we are not to be sharing our personal views. And so that isn't just religious based, that's everything based. We're not supposed to be sharing political views, religious views, et cetera. So it is sort of a part of us that we have to keep tucked away in a way. And that can be quite challenging and sometimes a little bit lonely or strange feeling when you know that that's a big part of yourself. But there's definitely a lot of ways that you can get creative with this. And it doesn't look like a typical Jesus invitation. And that's okay. And we'll get more into that later. But yeah, that's what I do.
Yeah, that's great. How about you, Stephanie?
So I'm a student at UBC Okanagan here in Kelowna. I'm studying math and physics, and I just finished my third year, so I'm entering fourth year in September. I'm also actively involved in a campus ministry group on campus. It's called University Christian Ministries, or UCM for short. As a student at university, I would say the demands of university are very intense. There's always a deadline. Courses are just very heavy. Our schedules are always packed. If you don't have something like scheduled, you should be doing homework. So I think one challenge is that it's really hard to find time to pray and to be part of a Christian community because there's so many other things that you feel like you should be doing at any given time. It's really hard to pray because you're so exhausted that when you close your eyes, you almost fall asleep. Many people ask me if I experience hostility towards Christianity at university. And I would say that sometimes I do, but I find that far more often the university is just a place of a vast lack of knowledge about God. People just don't know who he is. And as I've gotten to know my classmates over the past few years, I've realized that many students just simply don't know anything about God. They think they do because they see Christianity represented in social media or in movies or in some aspects of our culture around us, but I've realized they actually really don't know anything about the most basic concepts like Jesus loves you or Jesus died for you. So many students think that Christianity is just simply about going to church and following rules, and so, yeah, it's interesting to be in that environment all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that there's often a couple reactions that we sometimes have when we hear about some of the challenges that we face. And so I heard a couple things. You know, on one level, in your context, Christina, there's a sense in which, hey, you know, kind of dialogue on this is kind of, you're not allowed to share. And I think for some people, they're like, oh, that's an outrage. But the reality is that's the world we live in. And so whether we like it or not, that's the reality we live in. And we need to find ways to follow Jesus in there. On a university campus, maybe there's more room for conversation, yet it can still be a challenging place. And so there's some complexities there, but you know, some real wisdom in identifying, hey, one of the challenges is helping people understand, hey, really, what is, who is this Jesus and why do we follow him? And so can you tell us a little bit, both of you, and you can decide paper, rock, scissors, who goes first. Maybe we'll start with you, Stephanie, and we'll do paper, rock, scissors later. How do you see Christians responding to some of these challenges at school and at work, respectively? I'm thinking about, hey, maybe a community of people who don't fully understand or know a lot about God. How do you see some of your fellow Christians responding on campus to the challenges that they face?
So I see Christian students following Jesus I see that in the group that I'm a part of, UCM. Or University Christian Ministries. So we're a group of students who meet every week on campus, and we try to grow in our faith and to share it with others on campus. We meet weekly for like large group worship times. We have Bible studies and then very small groups called discipleship huddles. And I'd say that we all recognize like we can't follow Jesus on our own. You can't be isolated as a Christian at university because you just won't make it. We need each other for encouragement, and we need each other to pray for each other when we're stressed about our exams or when we're just going through a tough thing in our life or whatever. I think it's really important that we stay strong in our own faith, because then we are better able to reach out to other people around us and to genuinely care for each other. And to pray for each other when we need help. And also, there's different ways that we can reach out to other people on campus who don't know God. So, for example, inviting other people to Bible studies or to events where they can learn about God, or even just in like everyday conversations with your classmates, or by serving in different areas of need on our campus. And then just in these ways, we can let our classmates know that we care about them because God cares about them. So.
How about for you, Christina?
So I answered this question a little bit more generally of how I see Christians in general responding to these challenges, especially because in my context, often we're not responding in that sort of one way. But I just talked about, there's often a confusion that because we love Jesus so much that we need everybody to know that about us. And not that we don't want people to know that we love Jesus. I want everyone to know that for sure. But it doesn't necessarily need to be all that we talk about all the time. And I think that unfortunately, sometimes that mentality can put us as Christians in situations where we end up getting this negative reputation, kind of a rep that's based on what we think isn't acceptable, like rules like you talked about, out or that we aren't inclusive. And I think that's really honestly hurting us as a religious group. My own personal belief system and thoughts on this is, like, I don't think that we really need more loud people in the news adding to the dialogue about Christians being against things. And what we really need is, of course, not to be invisible. I don't at all mean that we should be invisible Christians. I think there's a way to find balance here. There's so many people that I see finding that balance and beauty in walking in a Christ-like way and doing things like Jesus does. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But then there's the whole other side of things where I think some people are afraid for anyone to know their faith at work or at school or with their friends. And I think that's maybe more of a time of reflection that we really want to think to ourselves, like, what is the reason that I'm not sharing this? Is it because I genuinely believe that the people I'm spending time with will not accept me in that way? And if that is the case, then maybe it is time to think that through. Is it a personal choice that we're scared to share, or will these people really not accept me? And is this a place I want to be spending the majority of my time if everyone is going to reject me when they know that about me? So I think there's a lot of things we can think about there as well. But there really is just such a beauty in just simply acting in a way that is Christ-like, and I think there really is a middle ground there that can be found.
Yeah, yeah. When we chatted through this previous, as we were preparing, one of the things that really stuck out to me is in some of these difficult environments where there might be some kind of hostility, or you know, maybe hostility is too strong a word, but maybe there's a culture of opposition toward dialogue about Christianity. It seems to me that Christians usually sometimes fall on two ends of a spectrum. I'm not saying this is where everyone fits, but there are two ends of the spectrum. That's what I'm trying to say. Some will actually hide the fact that they're a follower of Jesus. It's just easier to put your head down and go about your stuff and not cause any waves, and you're happy not to ruffle any feathers. I've got a story that just came to my mind. I remember we were moving from Vancouver to here, and I called a company to do the moving, and I used the Yellow Pages, which is really weird. This wasn't that long ago. You ask your parents what the Yellow Pages are. Anyways, on their ad, there was a fish, and I called and said, hey, I see the fish on your head. Are you a Christian company? And the guy on the other end of the phone said, why, is that a problem? That was the first thing he said. And I'm like, I don't know, is it? I just thought it was a real interesting response. You have this on your thing, but then and I'm sure that he's been on the receiving end of lots of, but there's some, there's, anyways, that story came to mind. On one end of the spectrum, there's a sense in which, hey, we want to hide, we want to keep our head down, we don't want people to know because it actually might become a problem. But then on the other hand, there are people with great passion who actually want to fight at every corner when there is something in the culture that disagrees with Christianity. So these seem to me to be the two ends of the spectrum, and I don't think either one is helpful for people to really see Jesus and what he intends for us. But hear me, Jesus is a God of holiness as much as he is the God of love. And so it seems to me that we need to find this middle way where we're fully and thoughtfully engaging people with love and wisdom, that we're not hiding, but we're also not creating greater hostility because of our actions. With that, how have you, the two of you, personally gone about joining Jesus on mission in your unique environment? I know, Stephanie, you shared a little bit of some of the things you've already done, but how have you personally gone about joining Jesus?
So one thing I've been learning over the past few years at UBCO is how much I myself cannot do and how much God must do. There are so many things keeping people from God, and I don't know what they all are. For any certain person, I don't know what walls they have against him, or what if they've had bad experiences in the past, or if they've known people who have given them a bad experience, or if they what they simply do or do not know. So because of this, in any given moment, I don't know what's the exact right thing to say, or how to say it, or what to do at any time. But God does. He knows each person. He knows what they've been through and what they're thinking. And so he knows what they need to hear or see at any time. And I've also realized that I myself am not enough to change someone's mind and heart. Even if I could have many conversations with someone about Jesus, it still would not be enough for me to change their heart, because only God can do that. Only God can help them see the truth of his love and his transformation. So the only real hope that I have for reaching out to other people is to pray for them and to ask God for leading. And yeah, I don't say this to be like fatalistic or to say that, oh, nothing can be done. In fact, it's the opposite, because God is working and God is moving. So we can join him in what he's doing. But how can we join him in that if we're not praying and we're not asking him for his leading and his guidance? And yeah, God like really moves when we pray. It's amazing. I have a story that illustrates this. So it was during my second year, and one night before class, I was praying that I would have the courage to just share my faith with my classmates, just so that they would know that like it's something that is really important to me. And the very next day, I was sitting in this math class waiting for class to start, and I just happened to have a conversation with the guy beside me. I'd only ever talked to him once before. I really didn't know him at all, but I knew he was in a few of my classes. And just during this conversation, out of the blue, he asked me, "What do you do outside of class?" And I was like, "I'm just part of this Christian group on campus, and we get together and like do Bible studies or whatever." And then it turns out he started talking to me all about it, because he knew someone else who was part of it, who was his roommate, and was really good friends with him. And so I was just amazed that God answered this prayer immediately. Like, I had prayed and asked him for courage and for help, and the next day he handed me this perfect opportunity on a silver platter. And yeah, and then this actually began a really good friendship with this classmate of mine. In the last few years, we've had so many conversations about Jesus and about our faith, about my faith. And I've never met anyone else who's so open to talking about God and about faith. And it just, yes, so this random conversation led to this great friendship. And it's just so amazing to me to think that God answered my prayer so abundantly and worked in that way so that my friend can hear a little bit about him.
That's awesome. Christina, how about you? How have you personally gone about joining Jesus in mission in your environment?
So I actually often throw everything back to that WWJD expression that we used to have, all those little embroidered bracelets. I don't know if you remember those, but I used to love that acronym, What Would Jesus Do? And I think about it constantly at work. Because I think that what Jesus would be doing is meeting people where they're at, engaging in kind and encouraging conversations. And he always displayed love and acceptance and helped to make those who felt they didn't belong feel a part of something. So it really kind of grounds me as a person at school when I'm thinking about that daily, because I really see Jesus as someone who never thought twice about who he was or who he chose to engage in conversation. He always found ways to connect with anyone, through storytelling, through acts of service, and through listening. So as a teacher, I try to find ways to do this every day. I always make time to talk to my students and colleagues about how they're doing, and I really listen to them. And I ensure that kind of everyone feels heard and that I have time for them. Because I think we can all really get caught up in the busyness, and realistically, we have so much time. We're going to be working forever. So we can fit that in, right? And taking that 5-10 minutes instead of the, how are you? Good. And actually saying, no, how are you? Really, I think, plays into that. So that's been just a big way that I try and do that every day, is just like pausing and taking time. And then also, I think that sometimes it still can feel a bit lonely in my context. So more recently this year, I was actually able to help form a really small prayer group at my workplace, just with colleagues. And it has slowly grown over the year and has just been this beautiful way to make connections with others kind of walking the same walk. So I really want to encourage you that this is a possibility in any kind of workplace or school, that you can create this group together, whether it's quiet or loud. You know, I'm not able to actively constantly invite people loudly to this group. However, it's just word of mouth become a thing, and it's quiet and humble, and we pray for our school and for our kids and for the city, and it's been, yeah, really lovely.
Yeah. I hope that our grads heard that, that you're going to be working forever. Welcome to the first day of the rest of your lives. I'm going to skip to the last question that we have prepared. You know, what steps can people take this week to join Jesus on mission in their own unique context?
I was thinking about this question a lot, and I really wanted there to be a simple takeaway for everybody that you really felt like was concrete that you could do. So, as far as a step, I wear this cross necklace every single day. I have had it for over 10 years. My mom gave it to me. It's really special to me, to the point where people are like, do you have any other jewelry? Like, you just wear that all the time. But I love it. And it's just this constant reminder. It's quiet, but it's there. And it is noticed. People ask me about it all the time. Students, teachers, friends, like, hey, what's up with your necklace? Or, hey, do you go to church? And it just, it's this tiny little thing. So I think that, what I do is, it's, you know, I spend time doing all the things I talked about before, just building those relationships. And then when kids or somebody notices like my kindness or my joy, many of them eventually do say things like, hey, oh, I saw your necklace. Are you Christian? Or do you go to church? And that leads into an organic conversation that I am allowed to have because it's been brought up by somebody else. And also, that's just sometimes the best way is when somebody else brings up that topic, because you can really dive in with them. So my takeaway for you is just find your simple thing, whether that's a cross, maybe you have a small tattoo somewhere of a cross, a little prayer reminder on your desk. Maybe you quietly have worship music playing in the background where you are, if that's allowed. Maybe the background of your desktop on your computer has something to do with Jesus. But it's those tiny little things that they're just there and people notice them.
Yeah, that's great.
And yeah, I would say, the most important thing for me to do, that I would encourage you to do, is to pray. Because we are the ones who have experienced God's love and transformation in our lives. We know what it's like to have His encouragement and His strength in our struggles. And don't our hearts break with compassion for the people who don't have His comfort? They don't have His forgiveness and His mercy. They have never experienced the freedom and joy and peace that He gives. So don't we want to help them to see how amazing God is and what He can do for them? So just pray for them that God will help them to see that. Only God can do that for them. And so just pray for yourself that you will be able to understand the opportunities that God gives you and that God will be able to create those opportunities. And also pray for the other person, whoever it is. Maybe you don't know who God is going to bring to you, or maybe you do, but just pray for them that God will prepare their hearts, that He will somehow move in their circumstances and in their thoughts so that they will be open to thinking about Him, and that if you do have an opportunity to share with them, that even after that, after you talk to them, keep praying for them that it would still have an impact on them, maybe as they think about it later or whatever. And yeah, just prayer, because God will be doing the work in their heart. Yeah.
Jeremiah 29:7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Let me pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for the gift that you give the church, which is wisdom that comes through the people of God. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, empower us to be your people on mission wherever we find ourselves, for your glory and for the blessing of the people of this city, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.